So will you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel? And I'm going to read the story that begins at verse 1 of chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now in this story, we are presented with two different characters, one a group and one an individual. The one is the Magi, the wise men who came to visit the Lord Jesus Christ and give him their gifts, and the other was King Herod. The question we must always ask is, who were these Magi? The Magi were a group of people who came from the east, probably from the Babylon area, from the Persian area of the east. They were not people who believed. They were not Jewish people. They did not believe in the God that we know about today, as far as we can tell. But they were earnest and honest searchers. They were wise men because they were learned men. They were amongst, you know, that area of the world produced some of the most learned people in those days. And these men, the Magi, are usually regarded as astronomer stroke astrologers. You know, there's a difference between an astronomer and an astrologer. An astronomer is one who studies the heavens. An astrologer is one who looks for meaning in the heavens. And these men probably were a combination of both. And these men, in studying the heavens, came across a star. And somehow, in some way, unknown to us, God used this event to bring light into the hearts of those pagan people. They did not have the Bible. They did not have the Old Testament. They did not have the promises of God. They knew nothing about the Jewish people as they were constituted at this time in their history. All they saw was the star, and a revelation was given to them that this star indicated that a great king had been born in the city of David, and they were to go off and find this king. And it is amazing to know that God can work in the hearts of anybody, even people who don't have Bibles and people who don't understand things as we do. The great God of heaven and earth can do anything, and he can often work in the hearts and the lives and give revelation to people where there is no normal revelation through the Bible. And he can put seeds and thoughts into their minds that make them seek the true God. And so these Magi came from the east, and they came to the city of Jerusalem bearing gifts for the Christ child. The word Magi simply means wise men. It's the word from which we get our word magician. And so the Magi were these people who came. They were people who are not schooled in biblical things, but in whose heart God had planted some light. And they came to do the thing that every person should do, and that was worship the king that was born in Bethlehem at that time. Well, they came to the city of David, but they missed Bethlehem, and they came to Jerusalem, which is not the city of David. It became the great city where David ruled, but it wasn't the city where Jesus was born. And so, and King David himself was born in Bethlehem. So they came to Jerusalem instead. And there they met the king who was currently in charge of the Jewish affairs under Roman rule. And that was King Herod. Now there's a long history behind the Herods. The Herods were a dynasty of kings that ruled with the tolerance of Rome over the affairs of Jewish people. This particular king whom the wise men visited was a very bad Herod. He was a very wicked man. He was called Herod the Great because he was a great man in his own way. He was a great builder. He built very great buildings in honor of the various Roman emperors, and he built a harbor at Caesarea, and he was the one who was building the temple. So when Jesus went to the temple, or his disciples went to the temple, that rebuilding of the temple was started by none other than this Herod, who himself was not a proper Jew, and the Jews hated him because of his cruelty and because of his flagrant lifestyle. He was a very wicked man. He was a man who, in outbursts of rage, would have people killed. And he was a man who lived with all sorts of paranoias and fears. He always feared people were plotting against him. Therefore, he had his own wife killed. At least one of his wives were killed, and his own sons were killed by him because he thought they were plotting against him. He was a man who was sick in his mind and sick in his body and sick in his soul. And so in spite of the fact that he lived to a great old age, he died a very terrible death in B.C. 4. You know, in B.C. 4, the Lord Jesus Christ is reckoned to have been born in B.C. 6. And there's reasons for that with different calendars and so on. And this Herod died round about B.C. 4. And Josephus the historian tells us that he died the most terrible, painful death. And so he died. But at this point in time, he was alive. And so the Magi come to him to seek where this new king is born. They come with all their naivety. They come with their innocence. They want to know where the king of the Jews has been. The king of Israel has been born. He was the king. So now he is now very troubled by this. And so this Herod says to them, he calls all his own wise men out, and they search the prophets, and they come up with the idea that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So Herod says to the Magi, you go to Bethlehem and find him, then come and tell me where he is so I can worship him too. But he didn't want to worship him. He wanted to kill him, just like he killed his own sons. He hated any threat to his position, his power, or his throne. And so the wise men move off and they find Jesus at Bethlehem. How did they find him at Bethlehem? Well, it says the star guided them. Now, we do not know whether the star guided them and actually moved while they were traveling from the east to Jerusalem. But it certainly indicates that the star moved from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, and there it stayed over the place where the Lord Jesus lay. And the wise men, the Magi, found the Lord Jesus Christ there, and they worshipped him and presented their gifts to him. This is a momentous thing. This is a great truth that God is revealing to us about his greatness and sovereignty in bringing the most unexpected people to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They may not have had the knowledge we have, they may not have had the fullness of it all, but in their hearts the seed of true faith was planted as they knelt and bowed before the Lord Jesus Christ. Then being warned in a dream, they moved off and they thwarted Herod's plan. Herod, as you know, then organized a massacre of the innocents. He ordered all people that were under the age of 2, all boy childs, to be killed. And it was a terrible time in Jewish history. But now what you've got here in this little story are these two different camps. You've got the camp of the Magi, who have been stirred up by God and are seeking the king. And you've got the camp of Herod, who, although he had all the privileges around him, and he had all the prophets to instruct him, and all the current priests to instruct him, had no interest in the truth of God. And there you see in this birth narrative, once again, the line that is drawn down the center of the world. On the one side, you've got those who are seeking the king. On the other side, those who are opposed to the king. And every person born into this world eventually takes a stance on one side of that line or the other. In fact, we are all born on the wrong side of that line. We are all born with hostility in our hearts and our minds. And unless God in his great mercy and providence moves in our hearts and minds and brings us to cross that line, we will stay in the camp of opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's well worth remembering that there's a line drawn down the center of humanity. And on the one side are those who have the truth and the light, and the other side are those who live in darkness and think they've got the truth, but they don't have the truth at all. And we need to remember that and always ask ourselves the question, what side of the line are we in fact on? And be sure that we're on the right side of that line. Let me turn you now to another birth narrative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this time it's in Luke's Gospel chapter 2. And it's the story of the shepherd and the angels. And let me read that to you. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David a Savior is born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Now, this is the only place in the Bible where we read about the shepherds, and the only place in the Bible where we read about the angels singing at night. It's Luke who tells us this particular story. And there are three or four interesting things that we should note about this story as we consider our Lord Jesus Christ and his incarnation. First of all, just have a look at the shepherds and who they were. As Luke is the only one who tells us about the angels and the shepherds, we have to stick to Luke's account. Now, we know that Jesus was born in the city of David, which is Bethlehem. And we also know that he was to be placed in a feeding trough, which we now call a manger, which is something shepherds themselves would have been used to. But these shepherds seem to know exactly the place to come to in order to find him. And it appears that they were the only ones that night who reported seeing any angel visitors. And so they appear at Mary and Joseph's door. And after they had visited the child, they told their story that they were out in the fields and that the angels had visited them and told them to go into Jerusalem and to find this child lying in a manger and there to worship him because he was the king. And so they told the story, and many people to whom they told the story were amazed. But then after this account, the shepherds just disappear off the scene, and the people to whom they spoke to also seem to disappear out of the narrative, and all we've got left is this little story. And then we are told that Mary pondered all these things in her heart. So we've got this strange little picture about the shepherds who get this angelic visitation and then go and visit the child and then disappear, but Mary is thinking about it all in her heart. So let's have a look then, secondly, at Mary's little dilemma that she must have had as a young mother, and especially for the dramatic thing that had happened to her. It's no wonder that she is pondering. You will remember that she was just a young Jewish girl, engaged to be married, when she had a visit by an angel who told her that she was going to conceive and bear a child, and that child would be the child of the Most High. She would be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and there would be no man involved, and as a virgin, she would conceive. Now, Mary had that visit from the angel on that night, and she conceived, and she gave birth in due course. But you know, she had no other visit from any other angel since then. She had no instructions as to what preparations and arrangements would be suitable for the arrival of the Son of God. And if you are a woman in our service today, you can put yourself in her shoes. How concerned you would be at that stage of pregnancy to suddenly have to undertake a long and an arduous journey. How concerned you would be to know that you were doing everything right. How concerned you would be to know that you would be caring for this special child in the right way. If Mary had stayed at home in Nazareth, where she was at the time, and if she had a family around her and her friends around her, the birth could have been pretty normal. But she wasn't, because the emperor decreed that they all had to go and sign up at the town where the male head of the household came from. And here Joseph comes into play, because the Lord Jesus Christ was of the line of David, and Joseph, who was Jesus' adopted father, he came from the line of David, and therefore he had to go to David's birthplace, Bethlehem. He had to sign up for the Roman census there. And in that way, using this Roman emperor, God was superintending all events to make sure that all prophecies would be fulfilled. Do you see? And so the Roman emperor had no idea that he was playing a role in fulfilling a prophecy, but he was one of the greatest of all prophecies, and that is that the Lord Jesus would be born in the town of David. And so now she's got to give birth in this town. And just imagine her concern if you were a woman. There's no place to go. There's no privacy. There's no motel that can take you in. There's no hotel. You don't have friends and family there with any room, because everybody's come in for the census, and the town was absolutely bursting at the seams. And finally, they find this funny little cave-like shelter, semi-private, semi-public, where she has to give birth to the Son of God. And so there she gave birth to him. But where could she put the child when he was born? She had nothing with her. And so they found this old manger in the shed, and they cleaned it out and put straw in it, and they laid the child in a manger. This was God's son, she would ask herself. How could she put God's son into a manger? And that was the query and the question in Mary's heart that she was pondering when the shepherds came to her on that day. But now, thirdly, have a look at the answer that God gives to her through the shepherd's visit. Because when the shepherds arrive with their story, you can imagine what an amazing story it would have been for Mary and Joseph and for any other hangers-on who might have been around there at that time. The shepherds come with a story of meeting angels out in the field. But the Savior, Christ the Lord, had been born that very night, the angel said, and they had come to seek him out. Now remember, Mary and Joseph had not intended to come to Bethlehem, but rather they had been forced to go there because of the census. We can see divine planning behind it all now, but I doubt if they could see it all, the whole picture, as they just fulfilled the letter of the law. And surely this town, which is now very congested with people all coming in for the census, like a festival holiday, you know, like the Knysna Oyster Festival or something like that, where thousands of people come in and they're all there looking for accommodation. How would the shepherds know that Mary's baby was the right one? How would they know where to find the right baby? Because surely there were other women who would give birth that night in this crowded town of Bethlehem. And the answer was simple. The angels said to the shepherds, "You will find him lying in a manger." That was the sign. And so as they went around, they looked for a baby lying in a manger. And when the shepherds told Mary that the angel said that he'd be lying in a manger, Mary knew that even though she had not received any other visits from any other angels, she'd done everything right. And by placing him in a manger, she was giving a signal to the whole world that this was indeed the Son of God. And so her heart was comforted because she realized that the Son of God was in higher hands than hers. And my dear friends, we must remember that true of ourselves in a lesser sense. We don't have that huge responsibility or that huge privilege which Mary had. But often God gives us other responsibilities and other privileges. And sometimes we don't know whether we're doing the right thing. We don't know whether we are doing the right thing with our children. Don't know whether we're doing the right thing with our family. Don't know whether we're making the right decisions with work. Sometimes we are very perplexed. But when God is sovereignly in control of our lives, he makes sure that everything works out according to his plans and purposes. Because if you are a believer at all, if you are on the right side of the line, you must remember that your life is in higher hands than yours. And your children are in higher hands than yours. And all of your affairs are in the highest hands of all. And we must never lose sight of that. And so Mary was able to rest assured that her child was well cared for, and that laying him in a manger, being born in that way, was all part of God's plan to authenticate the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we romanticize it and sentimentalize it at Christmas time. We sing songs about it and put in little children's things about it, which is right. It all impresses everything upon our minds. But if you took away all that tinsel, what you would have is the bold, clear story of the coming to the world of the Son of God, and told in such a way that at every step he would be authenticated. And you know what is important about these shepherds? Is that shepherds were a very lowly class of people. They would not be accepted into the temple. They were considered unclean because they touched animals all day. And they would not be called into a court of law because they were considered, you know, beneath the average person. But it was to these people, these lowly people, this class of people that no one else would pay much attention to, that God revealed the angels and their song about the Savior. And so God is always reaching out to the most unexpected people, and always reaching out to those who people think nothing will come of. He reaches out to these people and revealed to these shepherds, who would never be called upon to testify to anything, to testify to the fact that the Son of God indeed came, and they found him just as the angel said he would be, lying in a manger. How wonderful God is, and what a wonderful Savior we have, and what a great plan has been worked out and everything authenticated step by step, so that you and I can have assurance today that Christmas is not a hoax or a myth, but something very real. The Son of God incarnate became flesh, tabernacle, took on flesh. He enfleshed himself and lived here amongst us. Just one last word, and this comes from John's Gospel chapter 1, but don't turn to it now. Let me read it to you. John's Gospel chapter 1, verses 11 to 13, where it says that the Lord Jesus Christ came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. That is an inconceivable thought, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And yet it says, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Now here is our Lord Jesus Christ now. He has been born. He has grown up. We have only one glimpse of him in his childhood years at the age of 12. But now he's a man. And here he comes to his own. And we read in John's Gospel chapter 1, John writes down for us that his own did not receive him. This is inconceivable. This is the most terrible, sad thing. This is what caused the Lord Jesus Christ to weep when he looked at Jerusalem. And this is what caused the Apostle Paul to say that he wishes that he himself could be cursed, so that his people may know and believe. It brought great anguish to the hearts of those of our Lord's day to see his own people not receiving him and turning away from him. But my dear friends, before we point fingers, we need to point fingers at ourselves. Because what they did in those days, we do today. And remember that in those days, they still only had the Old Testament. But we now have the whole story. We not only have the history, we not only have the facts, But we have the whole story now written out for us in the Bible. And yet how many people do you know and I know who, although they live in the full light of the gospel story, in the full light of the cross, the full light of knowledge, they've got Bibles lying around in their house that they never open, who never, ever, ever give God one thought, give the Lord Jesus one thought. Or if they do, it's only nominal. And how many times haven't you met people, or have them even in your own family, who have grown up in good families where the gospel was modeled and taught, and in good churches where they received good teaching, but as they grew into adult life, they decided to step away from the Lord and drift away, so that at best their faith may be nominal, and in fact they may not even be believers at all. We do that today. So we must be very careful before we point a finger, because it's in the human heart always to reject the light and to welcome the darkness. It's in the human heart always to be hostile toward the Lord Jesus Christ. But he came into the world, and his own did not receive him. I don't know if there's any people here today who have not received him, but I want you to know that in the light of the gospel that is preached to you regularly, for you not to receive him is an unthinkable act against God. It is abhorrent to God for you not to receive him in the light of all the light that you have had and the privileges you have had from God. But I'm glad to say that the text doesn't end there, because it goes on to say, yet to all who received him and to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. There were people, even in our Lord's day, although they were the minority, who saw who he was and put their faith and their trust in him. And so here we have the ignorant magi who come from their pagan, heathen backgrounds. They bow the knee to Jesus. Here we have the lowly shepherds who weren't allowed in the temple. They bowed the knee to Jesus. And here we are told in John's gospel that although the vast majority turn away from him, there are those who come and bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they receive him. And here is the wonderful thing, that to all who receive him, he gives the authority. He gives the word of power. He gives the touch. He gives the authority for them to become children of God. My dear friends, when we believe in him and receive him as our Savior, we are given the greatest privilege of all. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And it is the Son of God who takes us to himself and gives us the authority to become the children of God, to become heirs and co-heirs with him, to become his brothers, as the Bible teaches us, so that before God we are given a very high status and a very high privilege indeed. Now we may be very lowly people, we may be like the shepherds, or very ignorant people like the magi, and yet when we put our trust in Jesus, we are given a status that is higher than the status of any living person in this world. Any worldly honor, any worldly status dwarfs into insignificance against that which God bestows upon those who put their faith and their trust in him. And you know, if your eyes have been opened to receive the Lord Jesus, you know, you need to remember that that is so because God, in his sovereign purposes, opened your eyes. You can't open your own eyes. You can't change your own mind. You can't force your own will to believe. But God, who is greater than your understanding, greater than my understanding, greater than our minds, greater than our wills, overruled things so he brought his light to shine in your heart so that you could see and understand and believe and receive this very great status of being a child of God. You must bear in mind the great divine plan unfolding in the birth narratives of the Lord Jesus. And above all, bear in mind that you have been linked by faith to the greatest person who ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember this, we often say to you that you cannot be converted or saved or get into heaven by your good works. But remember this, especially in these coming days, you can't even get into heaven by your greatest works. Not even the greatest things done is good enough for us to get into heaven. All of us, we all need to come to the cross to receive the Lord Jesus. We all need to do that. And when we do that, we are given the privilege of being sons of God. And just remember who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ impacted not only the world, but he impacted the whole cosmos, because the whole cosmos is going to be renewed. And more so, Jesus did it for every single generation for the last 2,000 years. Oh, he is the greatest. He's the greatest king of all time. And he's the one who takes you to be his brother, his sister, a co-heir with him when you put your faith and your trust in him. And he invites us daily to cross that line and put our faith and trust in him. Now, will you do that? If you have not done that, if you are not sure about that, friends, how can you leave the church after hearing these things and not care about it? We must care about it. We must feel it inside. We must own it and embrace it inside. The best way to do that is privately in your own heart. You remember that the Lord Jesus Christ became flesh, and that flesh died on the cross for us. He became flesh and blood, and that blood paid the price for our sins. And let's make sure we embrace him and receive him and are true children of God. I'm going to close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for all that he has done for us. We thank you that everything recorded about him is for a purpose. And everything you tell us about him authenticates him and points us to the greatness of the baby that was born. We thank you for the cross, which is the reason why he came, and pray that our own hearts may be moved afresh. And we pray for grace, if we have not yet done this, to cross that invisible line so that we are aligned with him and made part and parcel of the family of God. For Jesus' sake, amen.